God's mission for the Protestant churches of the 16th century was to clarify the misconceptions of God which Satan had promoted through paganism and Roman Catholicism. Great men like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, John Knox, Martin Luther lit the spiritual torch of truth in the Dark Ages. Yet after these great reformers died, their followers did not continue to advance the doctrinal reformation in their stead. Like both the Jewish and Catholic churches, after the Protestants formed their official church creed, they ceased to advance in spiritual knowledge and eventually became unteachable. Instead of continuing to protest and reform all Roman Catholic doctrinal errors, they began to ridicule and persecute those who were eagerly awaiting Christ's return. Christ's turn to the Second Advent movement of 1844 to fully clarify all the misconceptions of God which Satan advocated through Catholicism and apostate Protestantism. Through them, God designed to finish the doctrinal and spiritual reformation begun by the Protestant reformers of the 16th century. In 1844, God purposed to build a church likened unto no other generation. Great men like William Miller, Joshua B. Hines, Joseph Bates, James White, J.H. Wagner, Uriah Smith, and J.N. Andrews were especially used by God to reemphasize the great gems of biblical truth which had been buried under the rubbish of papal error and tradition. God also gave special messages of encouragement, warning, and prophetic guidance through the ministry of Ellen G. White. Through this people, God purposed to vindicate His law before the world, to fully contrast the principles of His government with Satan's. Through this people, God purposed to lighten the earth with the knowledge of His glorious character of love and justice, thus exposing the dark lies of Satan forever. For decades now, these great men and women of faith have been sleeping in their graves. Yet God's purpose for the Second Advent movement, the people known today as Seventh-day Adventists, remains unchanged. The principles of Bible truth which animated the godly lives of the Adventist pioneers remain alive today.
Dr. John Harvey Kellogg, brilliant inventor, nutritionist, and physician, was one of the most famed men in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The world remembers him as the director of the renowned Battle Creek Health Sanitarium. The church remembers him for the pantheistic teachings in his infamous book, The Living Temple. On February 18, 1902, at the very peak of his influence within the Adventist Church, the Battle Creek Sanitarium burned to the ground. Dr. Kellogg quickly made plans to rebuild and asked the General Conference Committee to help him. Elder A.G. Daniels suggested that Dr. Kellogg write a simple book on physiology and health care that could be sold by Seventh-day Adventists throughout the United States. Perhaps they could sell 500,000 copies, and the profit could be used to help rebuild the sanitarium. Dr. Kellogg quickly prepared the manuscript, and a committee was appointed to review the book. The General Conference Committee decided not to publish the book when they realized that it contained pantheistic teachings about the personality of God. Page 29 of the Living Temple says, "Suppose now we have a boot before us, not an ordinary boot, but a living boot. And as we look at it, we see little boots crowding out at the seams, pushing out at the toes, dropping off at the heels, and leaping out at the top. Scores, hundreds, thousands of boots, a swarm of boots continually issuing from our living boot. Would we not be compelled to say, there is a shoemaker in the boot? So there is present in the tree a power which creates and maintains it, a tree maker in the tree. John Harvey Kellogg, The Living Temple, page 29. After denominational leaders refused to publish his book, Dr. Kellogg placed a personal order with the Review to print The Living Temple. About a month later, the Review and Herald burned, and the plates for the book, which stood ready for the press, were destroyed by the fire. On March 16, 1903, Ellen White wrote to Dr. Kellogg,
"You are not definitely clear on the personality of God, which is everything to us as a people. You have virtually destroyed the Lord God Himself."
Ellen G. White, Letter 300, 1903. After the destruction of the book plates in the Review and Herald fire, many hoped that Dr. Kellogg would not publish The Living Temple. Yet instead of accepting the fiery warning from God, he sent the manuscript to a commercial printer in Battle Creek. 3,000 copies of the book were printed and began to circulate widely among Seventh-day Adventists.
We mostly underestimate Dr. John Harvey Kellogg's power and influence within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Not only was the Alpha a doctrinal crisis, it was also a power struggle that threatened to permanently split denominational Adventism.
Many accepted Kellogg's teachings as new light. Kellogg himself maintained that he was only teaching what Ellen White had taught for years. In October 1903, the controversy reached a crisis during the Autumn Council of the General Conference Committee. Near the end of the council, Elder Daniels received two letters from Ellen White that specifically denounced the teachings contained in the Living Temple. At this point, the tide was turned in favor of the truth. Dr. Kellogg promised to revise Living Temple and remove anything of a theological nature. Yet a few days later after the meeting, Dr. Kellogg wrote to G.I. Butler defending the Living Temple in these words, "As far as I can fathom, the difficulty which is found in the Living Temple, the whole thing may be simmered down to this question, is the Holy Ghost a person? You say no. I had supposed the Bible said this for the reason that the personal pronoun he is used when speaking of the Holy Ghost. Sister White uses the pronoun he and has said in as many words that the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. How the Holy Ghost can be the third person and not be a person at all is difficult for me to see." J. H. Kellogg to G. I. Butler, October 28, 1903.
Most Adventists believe the erroneous teaching of Dr. Kellogg was just his pantheistic understanding about God. Yet most don't know what J.H. Kellogg admitted in his letter to G.I. Butler. Is the Holy Spirit a person or not? As far as Kellogg was concerned, this was the big question that Living Temple raised. Although denominational leaders tried to convince Dr. Kellogg that the Holy Spirit was not a separate person from the Father and Son, but rather the inner nature shared by both, Kellogg appealed to statements made by Ellen White to apparently justify his new teaching.
The next day, Elder A.G. Daniels wrote to Elder William C. White about Dr. Kellogg. "Ever since the council closed, I have felt that I should write you confidentially regarding Dr. Kellogg's plans for revising and republishing the Living Temple, but I have allowed pressure of work to prevent me from doing so. Last evening, we received a letter from the doctor which makes me feel that I must not delay any longer to write you about this matter." Daniels continues, "He said that all the way along, he had been troubled to know how to state the character of God and his relation to his created works. He felt sure that he had believed just what the testimonies teach and what Dr. Wagner and Elder Jones have taught for years, but he had come to believe that none of them had expressed the matter in correct form. He then stated that his former views regarding the Trinity had stood in his way of making a clear and absolutely correct statement, but that within a short time he had come to believe in the Trinity and could now see pretty clearly where all the difficulty was, and believed that he could clear up the matter satisfactorily. He told me that he now believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And his view was that it was God the Holy Ghost and not God the Father that filled all space and every living thing." A.G. Daniels, to William C. White, October 29, 1903. Elder G.I. Butler responded to Kellogg's false teachings about the Holy Spirit in these words, "So far as Sister White and you being in perfect agreement is concerned, I shall have to leave that entirely between you and Sister White. Sister White says there is not perfect agreement. You claim there is. I know some of her remarks seem to give you strong ground for you claiming that she does. I am honest and candid enough to say that. But I must give her the credit until she disowns it of saying there is a difference too. And I do not believe that you can fully tell just what she means." Then Butler adds, "God dwells in us by His Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a reprover, especially the former. When we come to Him, we partake of Him in that sense, because the Spirit comes forth from Him. It comes forth from the Father and the Son. It is not a person walking around on foot or flying as a literal being in any such sense as Christ and the Father are. At least if it is, it is utterly beyond my comprehension of the meaning of language or words." G.I. Butler to J.H. Kellogg, April 5, 1904.
Why were church leaders so surprised and shocked with Kellogg's speculative teachings about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity? Simply because at that time the Adventist Church was strictly non-Trinitarian, as stated in its fundamental beliefs and published books. All church leaders and most Adventists were aware of this. Anyone who published pantheistic or Trinitarian sentiments were definitely going against the Church's foundational and long-established teaching about God. Although Dr. Kellogg would continue to quote Ellen White in support of his teachings, she believed this doctrinal crisis to be the greatest the Seventh-day Adventist Church had ever faced.
During the next few years, Ellen White would publish many warnings against the dangers of speculative teachings regarding the personality of God. Several chapters in her book, Ministry of Healing, are devoted to this subject. On page 409, Mrs. White emphasizes the importance of a true knowledge of God in these words.
"Like our Savior, we are in this world to do service for God. We are here to become like God in character, and by a life of service to reveal Him to the world. In order to be co-workers with God, in order to become like Him and to reveal His character, we must know Him aright. We must know Him as He reveals Himself. A knowledge of God is the foundation of all true education and of all true service. It is the only real safeguard against temptation. It is this alone that can make us like God in character. This is the knowledge needed by all who are working for the uplifting of their fellow men. Transformation of character, purity of life, efficiency in service, adherence to correct principles, all depend upon a right knowledge of God. This knowledge is the essential preparation both for this life and for the life to come."
Ellen G. White, Ministry of Healing, page 409. In 1904, Ellen White published an article entitled The Foundation of Our Faith. See Selected Messages, Book 1, page 201. In this article, she warns,
"As a people, we are to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth that has withstood test and trial. We are to hold to the sure pillars of our faith. The principles of truth that God has revealed to us are our only true foundation. They have made us what we are."
Then she says,
"I have been instructed by the heavenly messenger that some of the reasoning in the book Living Temple is unsound, and that this reasoning would lead astray the minds of those who are not thoroughly established on the foundation principles of present truth. It introduces that which is not but speculation in regard to the personality of God and where His presence is. No one on this earth has a right to speculate on this question."
Then she adds,
"The spiritualistic theories regarding the personality of God, followed to their logical conclusion, sweep away the whole Christian economy."
In this same article, Ellen White calls Dr. Kellogg's speculations about God the alpha or beginning of deadly heresies. Furthermore, she also predicted that the omega, or ending, of these doctrinal heresies would be introduced into the church sometime in the future. She writes,
"Be not deceived. Many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have now before us the alpha of this danger. The omega will be of a most startling nature."
Selected Messages, Book 1, page 197. Again, on page 203, we read her prediction about the omega.
"Living Temple contains the alpha of these theories. I knew that the omega would follow in a little while, and I trembled for our people."
Selected Messages, Book 1, page 203. Ellen White predicted the omega of doctrinal heresies would enter the church. Yet in the same article, she also predicted the terrible results and consequences this doctrinal change would bring.
"The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith, and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice. But God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which, without God, is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Who has authority to begin such a movement? We have our Bibles. We have our experience, attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits of no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that is not in harmony with this truth?"
Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204 and 205.
"From my studies, I have concluded that most of Ellen White's predictions about the omega have already been fulfilled. Since the death of Ellen G. White, Adventist leaders have radically changed fundamental Adventist teachings. These major changes have been so gradual over the years that very few members have realized what was happening. A big change came in 1931 when a new statement of beliefs was written and promoted in relative secrecy. Other major changes came during the 1950s when Adventist leaders held conferences with several evangelical Protestant church leaders. If the Adventist Church was ever going to be accepted by the Protestant churches and not be classified by them as a dangerous cult, it must change certain teachings. These changes were made during the 1950s.
Many have debated what the omega of deadly heresies really is. Has it already come into the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Or should we anticipate this false teaching to come sometime in the future? To answer these vital questions, we must simply ask another. Has the Seventh-day Adventist Church changed any of its fundamental teachings regarding the personality of God in the last 83 years since the death of Ellen G. White? Denominational leaders admit to only one major doctrinal change. Remember when Ellen White predicted that the omega would be of a most startling nature? Review editor William G. Johnson, using the exact words of Ellen White's prediction, candidly tells us what this doctrinal change is. Some Adventists today think that our beliefs have remained unchanged over the years, or they seek to turn back the clock to some point when we had everything just right. But all attempts to recover such historic Adventism fail in view of the facts of our heritage. Adventist beliefs have changed over the years under the impact of present truth. Most startling is the teaching regarding Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The Trinitarian understanding of God, now part of our fundamental beliefs, was not generally held by the early Adventists. Even today, a few do not subscribe to it. William G. Johnson, Adventist Review, January 6, 1994, page 10. Every statement of Adventist belief during the life of Ellen G. White was distinctly non-Trinitarian. In the book Issues, church leaders admit this fact by saying, "The 1872 Statement of Beliefs was non-binding, and a proposed church manual was rejected in 1883. The fact that the first statement of belief, albeit unofficial, was non-Trinitarian is remarkable." Issues, page 45. This non-Trinitarian statement of belief remained unchanged and published in the Adventist yearbooks until 1931. Again, the writers of the book Issues admit, "But even then, it would seem that a shift to a Trinitarian theology is a significant change in Adventist thinking." In addition to the missing preamble, the 1931 statement differs most dramatically from the 1872 statement in that it is fully Trinitarian. The 1980 statement is like the 1931 statement in that it is fully Trinitarian.
The Trinity Doctrine was voted into the statement of 27 fundamental beliefs during the 1980 General Conference session in Dallas, Texas. The significance of this is twofold. Number one, the 27 fundamentals was the very first statement of beliefs voted on by the church leaders and representatives. The previous statement of belief, 1931, was never voted on by anyone anywhere. Thus, even though it was widely accepted, it was still unofficial. Number two, once the 27 fundamental beliefs became the doctrinal standard for church membership and disfellowshipment, anyone believing the same as the early Adventist pioneers would be disfellowshipped because of their non-Trinitarian views. Thus comes the fulfillment of Ellen White's prediction about the Omega. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error.
In Ministry Magazine, famous author and Andrews University Seminary professor George Knight waxes bold in this incredible admission. "Most of the founders of Seventh-day Adventism would not be able to join the church today if they had to subscribe to the denomination's fundamental beliefs. More specifically, most would not be able to agree to belief number two, which deals with the doctrine of the Trinity. For Joseph Bates, the Trinity was an unscriptural doctrine. For James White, it was that old Trinitarian absurdity. And for M.E. Cornell, it was a fruit of the great apostasy, along with such false doctrines as Sunday keeping and the immortality of the soul." In like manner, most of the founders of Seventh-day Adventism would have trouble with fundamental belief number four, which holds that Jesus is both eternal and truly God. For J.N. Andrews, the Son of God had God for his Father, and did at some point in the eternity of the past have beginning of days. And E.J. Wagner of Minneapolis 1888 fame penned in 1890 that there was a time when Christ proceeded forth and came from God. But that time was so far back in the days of eternity that to finite comprehension, it is practically without beginning. Neither could most of the leading Adventists have agreed with fundamental belief number five, which implies the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Uriah Smith, for example, not only was anti-Trinitarian and semi-Arian, like so many of his colleagues, but also, like them, pictured the Holy Spirit as that divine, mysterious emanation through which they, the Father and the Son, carry forward their great and infinite work. On another occasion, Smith pictured the Holy Spirit as a divine influence and not a person like the Father and the Son. George Knight, Ministry Magazine, October 1993, page 10. Not only is Mr. Knight bold enough to admit the Trinity is a radical change in Adventist doctrine, but he is candid and honest enough to label this teaching as the new theology for Adventism. From the same article we read, "Theological change generally brings pain to those involved, but various individuals respond to it in different ways. Some, such as Andreessen, were able eventually to accommodate to the new theology. Others, however, found accommodation impossible. One such was J.S. Washburn, a retired minister who in 1939 published a pamphlet in which he noted that the doctrine of the Trinity was a cruel heathen monstrosity, an impossible, absurd invention, a blasphemous burlesque, and a bungling, absurd, irreverent caricature. Beyond that, it was a Roman doctrine that was seeking to intrude its evil presence into the teachings of the third angel's message. Washburn also claimed that W.W. Prescott could not be a Seventh-day Adventist because he believed in the Trinity. One conference president was so impressed with the Washburn pamphlet that he ordered 32 copies to distribute to his ministers. Meanwhile, the Arian views set forth in Uriah Smith's Daniel and the Revelation were not removed until the mid-1940s. George Knight, Ministry Magazine, October 1993, page 11. While George Knight admits the Trinity doctrine is the new theology for Adventism, he doesn't mention that Washburn also believed the Trinity doctrine coming into the church at that time is the omega of apostasy. We read from Washburn's pamphlet. "Seventh-day Adventists claim to take the Word of God as supreme authority and to have come out of Babylon, to have renounced forever the vain traditions of Rome. If we should go back to the immortality of the soul, purgatory, eternal torment, and the Sunday Sabbath, would that be anything less than apostasy? If, however, we leap over all these minor, secondary doctrines and accept and teach the very central root doctrine of Romanism, the Trinity, and teach that the Son of God did not die, even though our words seem to be spiritual, is this anything else or anything less than apostasy and the very omega of apostasy?" J.S. Washburn, 1939. The question could be asked, is the Trinity the very central root doctrine of Romanism? Let Catholicism speak for herself. In Handbook for Today's Catholic, page 16, we read, "The mystery of the Trinity is the central doctrine of Catholic faith. Upon it are based all the other teachings of the Church." Handbook for Today's Catholic, page 16. Is it possible that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has rejected the biblical truth regarding the personality of God and accepted the central doctrine of Catholic faith in its place? If the Adventist pioneers couldn't join the Church today because of their non-Trinitarian views, what does this mean? It means one of two things. One, either the pioneers believed and taught a very serious doctrinal error, and the modern church corrected this error in the 27 fundamental beliefs. Or two, the non-Trinitarian belief of the pioneers was the correct biblical truth about God, and the modern church has rejected this truth in favor of papal falsehood. Two prominent Adventist church leaders exemplify this confusing and speculative new theory about God.
The 27 fundamental beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists are not man-made concoctions. They're the teachings of Jesus Christ, given to the prophets who wrote the scriptures that have been handed down from generation to generation from the time of Moses. Take, for example, the widely accepted doctrine of the Trinity. No human being can explain such a marvelous truth. God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The point is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and friend, the Trinity dwells in your heart. To know Christ is to know the Deity. The doctrine of the Trinity is centered in Christ.
The Holy Spirit is a person, and more than a person. Did you know The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit partakes of the very essence of God. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is tremendously important as far as you and I are concerned. And number three, I should receive today the mighty outpouring of God the Holy Spirit.
Statements like these about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit were totally foreign to early Adventism. Why did the Adventist Church change its position on the Trinity? The standard denominational answer is simply all the Adventist pioneers were wrong. Modern Adventism has changed its belief about the Trinity because of our great desire to spiritually advance in harmony with Ellen G. White and biblical revelation. Is this true? Let's look at the big picture. Satan inspired and put pressure on the pagan religions to teach the false Trinity concept of God. Satan inspired early Catholicism to compromise with paganism and teach a false Trinity concept of God. Talk about pressure. All who did not doctrinally harmonize with Catholicism were proscribed as heretics, persecuted, tortured, and killed. The Catholic creed about the Trinity has remained the standard test of Orthodox Christian faith for about the last 700 years. Most Protestant churches apply the Catholic Trinity doctrine as the main test of fellowship with other churches. Just about anyone who can subscribe to the Trinity is welcomed into ecumenical fellowship with open arms. At the same time, any church rejecting the Trinity doctrine is denounced and labeled by evangelical Protestantism as a dangerous cult. From its very beginning, the early Adventist Church did not accept nor promote the Catholic doctrine of the Trinity. Therefore, from the very beginning, Adventism has faced and battled incredible pressures from Catholic and Protestant churches to compromise and harmonize with them, or be labeled as a dangerous non-Christian cult forever. Why do you think the Adventist Church is no longer classified as a cult? Is it because Catholics and Protestants have generally become more tolerant and sympathetic towards the Advent message? Or is it because we have changed our message significantly enough to win their favor, approval, and acceptance? Now you know the real reason why modern Adventism has changed its position regarding the Trinity. I want to appeal to you, dear friend, to study this issue as a matter of salvation, for indeed, the Omega is.
To receive information on how to obtain copies of this video or other materials from The Truth About God, you may call 1-304-732-9204. Call now to receive information on printed materials such as The Foundation of Our Faith. This volume of over 230 pages explores 150 years of Christology within Seventh-day Adventism, a must-have for those interested in historic Adventism and the nature of Christ. What did the pioneers believe? This 48-page book is a compilation of quotes from the early Adventist pioneers which reflect the unanimous position of the early Adventist Church concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. Who is telling the truth about God? This 42-page booklet documents what the Bible, Ellen White, and the early Adventist pioneers taught on the doctrine of God, and then, in the final three chapters, provides documentation contrasting that belief with what is found within many of the independent ministries, the Seventh-day Adventist corporate church, and Roman Catholicism today. 100 and More Mysteries of the Trinity, a 33-page booklet which presents over 100 paradoxes to the Christian who wishes to believe the doctrine of the Trinity. The Formulation of the Doctrine of the Trinity, a 24-page booklet presenting an account of how the Trinity doctrine came to be considered an orthodox teaching within Christianity. You will be intrigued to learn the events surrounding the formulation of what is supposed to be Christianity's most basic doctrine. The Spirit of Antichrist, a 22-page booklet which lays out the evil nature of the harlot's central doctrine, the Trinity. This booklet clearly shows how the Trinity doctrine is a denial that Jesus is the Son of God and a denial that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. Electronic versions of these books are available to download free without cost from the Internet. Please visit our website at smyrna.org and check out the book section. A detailed series of messages on the truth about God is also available on both audio and video cassette formats. Some of the titles include The Love of God, Who is the God of the Bible, The Father and the Son, The Holy Spirit, The Death of Christ, and The Return of the Fourth Angel. These messages are available in two versions, one especially for Seventh-day Adventists, and another for non-Adventists, which do not use Ellen White's quotations. You may direct all your non-Adventist friends interested in the truth about God and the three angels' messages to our website, especially for them at presenttruth.info. You may contact us also by writing to Smyrna Gospel Ministries, HC 64, Box 128B, Welch, West Virginia, postal code 24801-9606, the United States of America. You may also contact us via the Internet at info@smyrna.org.